To each of you, what a blessing to be together to share in this very special service. Paul gave us some instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And one of the things that he said, he repeated what Jesus said. But as Paul was giving those instructions, he said this. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And Mike reminded us this morning already that this morning is all about remembering. To stop and to reflect back on what Jesus did for us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter says this. He says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He's saying, I want to stir up your pure minds. I want you to remember. Friends, that is my desire this morning, is to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This morning, I have nothing new to share with you. I have nothing to tell you this morning that you don't already know. But my desire is to have you stop and reflect and remember what Jesus did for you. You know, communion is simply a time to remember, to reflect. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. That kind of will be where the core of my verses that I want to share and look at this morning, but we'll be looking at all of the Gospels. But this morning, as we think about remembering, I want us just to stop and think for briefly just about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And think back to the Last Supper, the time, that special time that Jesus had. He gathered his disciples together there in the upper room. And just kind of picture in your mind, they're there together and Jesus is sharing. He shares with them that one of them is going to betray him. Judas is revealed there. Jesus introduces to them communion, and he says, "This do in remembrance of me. Take the juice, take the bread, remember me." He washes their feet. Just a special time that Jesus had there with his disciples. All the while, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. And so they leave the upper room, and Jesus, he goes to the garden. It's late, it's in evening now, late, it's going into nighttime. And Jesus spends the night there in the garden praying. He's agonizing in prayer, crying out to his Father. And it talks there about he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Just the intense pressure that Jesus was facing as he was thinking about what's coming. Then from the garden, Jesus is arrested. It's now in the wee hours of the morning, when Judas, he leads the group of soldiers, and they come and they arrest Jesus and they take him, and he's put on trial there. It's an illegal trial, as I would understand it, to meet. This is now very early in the morning, but it would have been before the chief priests and the scribes and the high priests, that they were allowed to meet for meetings. But they do. And there he's falsely accused. He's lied about. He's completely rejected by them. And then, I don't know what time it might be, but maybe by 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm just imagining this, when it's finally time where they can do things. They take him off, they ship him off to Pilate. And there before Pilate again, he's falsely accused. He's mocked. He's spit on. He's beaten. He's scourged. Beaten beyond recognition. He's condemned to die. And from Pilate's, from there with Pilate, then he is ultimately, he's led out to Calvary. He's nailed to a cruel Roman cross. And there he is crucified. This morning, I want to focus our attention on the last 6 hours of Jesus' life before he dies. Those 6 hours that Jesus is hanging on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, it tells us that it was the third hour when they crucified him. As I would understand it, that would be 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock in the morning. He is now, if he was with Pilate from 6 to 9, it is now the third hour, 9 o'clock. He is hanging on the cross. It tells us also there in Mark that from the sixth hour, which would have been noontime, until the ninth hour, it was dark. It was dark. It was at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when Jesus had cried out and he gives up the ghost. So we have from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, those 6 hours. And friends, this morning, that's what I want to call us to remember, to think about what happened in those 6 hours. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, this morning, if you will, I'd like to put a heart monitor on Jesus, and I want to monitor Jesus' heart. I want to think about Jesus' heart as he's hanging there on the cross. The heart of Jesus on the cross. That would be the title of my message this morning. I see 4 heart conditions that we want to consider as Jesus is on the cross. I see a heart of love and forgiveness. And we sang about the love of Jesus this morning. Thank you, Dan. A heart of love. I also see a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Then I see a heart of pain and a heart of surrender. Let's begin thinking about Jesus and his heart of love. A heart of love and forgiveness. That's the first thing that I see. I see his heart. It was pumping out a love and forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23, I would like to jump into the account here at verse 33. And this is what it says. Luke 23, verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they had left Pilate, he is brought out, they arrive at Calvary. And it says, there they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. And it says, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Jesus now, picture in your mind, we're remembering Jesus. Jesus is now, he's hanging on the cross. The blood is flowing from his head where they had pounded that crown of thorns into his tender scalp. The blood is flowing from his head. The blood is flowing from his hands that have the nails gone through. The blood is flowing from his back where he has been beaten. The blood is flowing from his feet, again, where the nails have gone through. The sins of entire humanity have been laid on his shoulders, including yours and mine. He is being mocked. If you go on in verses 35 to 37, it says the people were standing by and the rulers, it says they derided him. That means they were mocking him, saying he saved others. Let him save himself If he be the Christ, the chosen one of God. The soldiers mocked him in verse 36. In verse 37, saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. He was experiencing all of this as he is hanging there on the cross. Jesus could have, he could have pronounced condemnation on all of those who were against him. He could have caused the earth to open up and swallow these evil, ungodly men. He could have sent them to their eternal reward. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have caused some kind of a pain to come upon these people. But no. Instead, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. A heart of love and compassion for those who are hurting him. Father, forgive them. Jesus now, in reality, he's practicing what he preached. On the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we're to love our enemies. We're to bless them that curse us. We're to do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing to his enemies, those who did not love him. He was practicing on Mount Calvary what he preached on the Mount. A heart of love. Jesus' heart of love and forgiveness, it was not only directed to his enemies, but also to one of the men that was on a cross beside him. It tells us that on either side of Jesus was hanging a man. In Luke, here in verse 39, it describes them as malefactors. It says, and one of the malefactors. A malefactor is a wrongdoer, one who is a criminal, an evildoer. In Matthew and Mark, I believe it describes them as thieves. These two men were condemned to death on a cross. And they were hanging, one on each side of Jesus. These two men, they were guilty by admission. In verse 41, the one says, he says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, we're guilty. We had this coming. We deserve this. We deserve to die because of what we did. These two men would soon receive their eternal rewards. It goes on to tell us that the one began to rail on him. In verse 39, it says that one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him. He, again, that word railed there means he mocked him. He made fun of him. He spoke reproachfully to him, blasphemed him. He was joining in to that with that crowd that was around him there, mocking Jesus. The other one, it tells us that he rebuked him. He said, you know, we deserve what we're getting. This is what we get for what we did. And then he goes on and he acknowledges God and his fear of God. Verse 40, he says, dost thou not fear God? This is the one thief talking to the other. Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, hey, we'll be putting to death. Don't you fear for your life? And he goes on, again, acknowledging his sin. He says, we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deed. We deserve this. But Jesus, this Jesus has done nothing wrong. He has done nothing amiss. And then in verse 42, this man confesses Jesus as Lord. In verse 42, he says, Lord. He calls to Jesus and he acknowledges him as Lord. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I believe this man is acknowledging Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And in a sense, we could say that this man has taken the simple steps of salvation. And Jesus, from this heart of love and forgiveness, says this in verse 43. He says, Verily I say unto you, today, my friend, shalt thou be with me in paradise. What special words to hear. Today, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus was saying, I love you. I forgive you. You know, sometimes as I think about this conversation with this man, sometimes we tend to make the plan of salvation complicated. And we got to do this and this and got to say all the right words. Here we have just a simple, this man acknowledged Jesus, acknowledged his sins, and Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise today. What beautiful words. Here we have a thief that wasn't fit to live on earth, and suddenly he was made fit to live in heaven. And this is all made possible because the load of sin was lifted from his shoulders and placed on the shoulders of the man on the middle cross. Jesus took his sins. He bore his sins. He says, Father, forgive them, those others. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, as he is hanging on the cross, Jesus has a heart of love and forgiveness. Jesus is thinking about others as he is there hanging on the cross. The second heart that I see is this heart of compassion. I see Jesus having a heart that is just pounding with compassion, a heart that has care and concern for others. As Jesus, again, he's hanging there on the cross. The pain is just screaming throughout his body. The blood is flowing. And Jesus, he looks down. He looks down on the cross. He surveys those who are in front of him on the cross. He sees all of the mockers and those making fun of him, the scorners. But then he sees a group. He sees his mother. And they're standing beside his mother is a faithful disciple, John. Probably a few others there with them as well. Talks about other women being there. He looks down. He sees this heart of grieving. He sees this group of grieving friends. And with a heart that is filled with compassion and care and concern for his mother, he says, Behold your son. You could read this. This is in John chapter 19. Woman, behold your son. And I believe if I could put that into my own words, he's saying, Mom, look at John. He is now your son. John will take care of you. John will be with you. He will see to your well-being. Jesus was concerned. He had compassion on his mother of what is going to happen to her when he is not there. Jesus was thinking about others. And then he turns to John and he says, Behold your mother. Again, in my words, I believe he's saying, John, she is now your mother. I give her to you. I give the responsibility for caring for her to you. Be there for her, John. Jesus, in his dying moments, he was concerned for the welfare of his mother. He was not concerned about himself. He was not thinking about self. He was thinking about others. This heart of compassion of Jesus, really, it is nothing new here on the cross. But we can look through scriptures and just a few examples. Matthew 9, 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep with having no shepherd." Jesus was a man of compassion. And it didn't end in life, but it also was lived out on his dying moments on the cross. Matthew 14, 14 says, "When Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." The compassion of Jesus. Mark 15, 32, it says, "And when Jesus called his disciples unto him, he said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will send them, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Again, just a picture of the compassion of Jesus. Now Jesus, he's hanging on the cross, and his heart continues to pound out this care, this compassion, this concern for others. I see Jesus this morning. I see Jesus hanging on the cross with his heart beating with compassion. Compassion. The third heart condition that I see here this morning is a heart that is bleeding with pain. In Matthew chapter 27, it says this. It says, "And it was about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, Jesus, up to this point, Jesus, he has prayed for his persecutors. He has promised life to the thief. He has made provisions for his mother. There was forgiveness. There was love. There was compassion and care and concern. At this point now, it's been dark for about 3 hours from noon, and it's now coming to 3 o'clock. His cry here, I believe, indicates a bit of a change. Up until this point, Jesus was focusing on others. Now he expresses a feeling of being forsaken. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is now feeling alone. He's feeling rejected. He's feeling forsaken. You know, Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. Jesus was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his home community. He was rejected by and large the nation of Israel. Yes, he had his group of followers, but there was many in the nation that rejected. He was rejected by the leaders, but now there was something different. He was forsaken, it says. He was feeling forsaken by his father, his very own father. It was now different. Jesus, now he is bearing the sins of mankind. In Isaiah 53, 6, it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is bearing the sins of the world. Jesus, who was without sin, is now bearing the sins of the world, yours and mine. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And so at this moment, God needed to turn his back from his son. Jesus felt forsaken. While Jesus is taking our place on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, the Father turned away, because sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Jesus endured a separation that you and I deserve. Jesus experienced a heart of pain, an emotional pain of rejection and separation. Jesus did it, so you and I don't need to. There was also the physical pain that Jesus was enduring. Jesus experienced, it tells us, I believe, an agony of extreme thirst. In John chapter 19, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, I thirst." Jesus is on the cross now for 6 hours, and He developed, I believe, this agonizing thirst. He was thirsty. He hadn't had anything for 6 hours. Again, I just call us to picture Jesus on the cross. His whole body is just racked with pain. His body is probably swollen from all the bruising. His beard, His face hurts and it's bloody because of His beard being plucked out. His back with all its lacerations from the scourging. It's just pain. Blood is dripping from His hands, His feet, where those spikes went through. At the base of the cross, I can just picture the blood beginning to puddle there. His breathing is becoming labored. His entire body is working for each breath as the pain screams through His body. No wonder Jesus is thirsty. No wonder His mouth is parched, His throat is burning. He says, I thirst. It's said that death by crucifixion is one of the most painful modes of torture ever conceived by man. Jesus endured this as your and my substitute. That's what you and I should experience, but Jesus says, no, I'll take your place. This morning I see Jesus with a heart that is bleeding with pain, both physical and emotional, a pain. Lastly, this morning, I see a heart of surrender. I see a heart that stopped with surrender. John 19, verse 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He was given vinegar because of His thirst. He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, it says, "And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost." Jesus has now been hanging on the cross for approximately 6 hours. Again, His whole body is just drooping from the lack of strength. He is maybe shivering from the cool late afternoon air. His breathing is becoming slower and more shallow. But yet somehow, as He is there, somehow, somewhere from within, Jesus gathers the last bit of physical strength that He has, and He cries out. It says He cries in a loud voice, and I can just picture Jesus crying out, "It is finished! It is finished! Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." It is finished. It's done. It's over. My ministry is complete. My suffering is ending. My redemption work has been completed. I have done what I came to earth to do. The prophecies about my life and my death, they are fulfilled. It's over. It's finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. Father, I give. The word commend there means to entrust or to deposit. God, I give You. I give you my spirit. I give it to you. I deposit it to you. I surrender it to you. Jesus had a heart of surrender. You know, all of Jesus' life really was about surrender. Surrender to his Father. In John 6:38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but him, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus came to earth in surrender. He came to do what his Father wanted him to do. There in the garden, as he was praying, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Again, a heart of surrender. Jesus is now on the cross. And he says, God, here I am. I surrender my all. I commend myself to you, my very life, my very heartbeat to you. John chapter 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And it says, the good shepherd, this is verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's exactly what Jesus did. He gave his life. He surrendered his life for the sheep. That's you and I this morning. That is you and I. Verse 15, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. His life was not taken for the sheep. He laid it down. He gave it. He gave it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. Christ died. Friends, this morning the heart of Jesus stopped. It took its last beat. He died. This was the reason that he came into this world. He to give his life. It is finished. And he did it for you and me. For you and me. Friends, this morning I call us to remember. To remember Jesus. To remember what Jesus endured for you and for me. Remember the last 6 hours of Jesus' life and the pain and the agony that he endured for us. Remember that he took our place. He took your place. He took my place so that we don't have to endure that. He paid your penalty, my penalty. He signed our pardon. He has a heart of love and forgiveness, compassion and care for each one of us here this morning. Friends, this morning, as we take part, as we participate in communion, as we take that sip of juice, we eat that bread, I call us to remember Jesus and what he has done. Let's kneel to pray. Father God, we come to you this morning reflecting on your great love, your compassion for each one of us. Father, we are just moved beyond words for what you have done for us. Father, we are so unworthy. But God, this morning, our hearts are just grateful for your love for us, for your forgiveness. Father, for those words today, you will be with me in paradise. Those words that the thief heard. And Father, for us someday to hear the words of, well done, thou good and faithful servant, welcome into the joy of the Lord. Father, to be able to be there with you, and it's only possible because of Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. And God, may it just be so real to us this morning. Father, I just don't know what else to say, but thank you. Thank you. God, help us as we partake just again of in this communion service. We thank you for the reminder that you call us to do so that we can stop and just reflect on you and your love. God, I pray a blessing upon the remainder of our service here this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.